Jesus moved about within Galilee. He didn't wish to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. But the Jewish feast of the tabernacles was near. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up, not openly, but as it were in secret. Some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, "Is he not the one they are trying to kill? And look, he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Could the authorities have realized that he is the Christ? But we know where he's from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." So Jesus cried out in the temple area as he was teaching and said, "You know me and also know where I am from? Yet I did not come on my own, but the one who sent me, whom you do not know, is true. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." So they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the church begins a new series in the first reading of the prophecies about Jesus' suffering. I've mentioned many times that the Lenten season is an annual catechumenate preparing unbaptized adults for the commitment they'll make at the saving font of baptism, and also to help all baptized to get ready for the renewal of their baptismal promises at Easter. And part of that preparation is to get us ready to suffer for the faith. For the 250 first years of Christianity, to participate in the catechumenate was to enter school of martyrs. To be a Christian, you need to be ready to die for the faith, as so many Christians did in the first few centuries, when to be a Christian was illegal and punishable by death. The catechumenate would sometimes take years until the person baptized was ready to make that commitment to be faithful to Christ until death, just as Jesus himself was faithful to us until his own death on the cross. But sometimes the catechumenate was very short. When soldiers, for example, asked to be baptized, upon seeing the joyful heroism of the martyrs, especially young girls who were martyred, only to be baptized in blood themselves soon after they were baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. During this phase of our Lenten journey, we're called not only to ponder Jesus' suffering and how they fulfilled so many of the Old Testament prophecies, but also how we too, like the early Christians, will suffer on account of his name. This Lenten journey of prayer, self-denial, and self-giving, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, respectively, are precisely meant to strengthen us through being faithful in these little things to be faithful in the supreme tests. Today in the Gospel, St. John tells us straight out that the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, and that many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, when they saw Jesus teaching in the temple precincts during the Feast of the Tabernacle, said aloud, "Is he not the one they're trying to kill?" They were seeking to kill Jesus because they were convinced he was an agent of the devil, working miracles not by the finger of God but by the power of Beelzebul, to destroy the Jewish religion by violating the Sabbath through works of charity, driving money changers out of the temple and speaking about the temple's destruction and rebuilding, befriending notorious sinners, pretending in their own mind to forgive sins which only God could do, and various other practices that conveyed that Jesus was not only presuming to act with divine authority, but was actually God's own son. They had made an idol out of their own interpretation of the law, missing the spirit and the literal meaning for the literalistic letter, focusing on human practices, as Jesus would say elsewhere, rather than on the weightier things of what God was asking. They refused to accept anyone who challenged them beyond their already rigid convictions, no matter how many miracles he worked, no matter how beautiful his teaching, no matter who attested to his divine authority, as we talked about yesterday. Rather than filling them with joy when Jesus reconciled sinners or made the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, or the possessed be free of their demons, they responded with envy, anger, and unholy homicidal thoughts. We get a window into that destructive envy in today's first reading from the Book of Wisdom that prophesied both what they would do to Jesus and why they would do that to Jesus. "Let us beset the just one because he's obnoxious to us," the wicked say to themselves in the Book of Wisdom. "He's obnoxious because he sets himself against our doings, reproaches us for transgressions of the law, and charges us with violations of our training." because of their pride in being so-called experts of the law. The scribes and the Pharisees in today's gospel couldn't fathom anyone's accusing them of not keeping the law. They thought that they were the guardians, not the violators. The criticism goes on. He professes to have knowledge of God and styles himself a child of the Lord, a charge they never investigated but just rejected because he was obnoxious to their comfortable spiritual status quo, even though in the Psalms it says we're all called to be sons of God. But it wasn't merely Jesus' words or deeds that pierced them. It was his very presence. Book of Wisdom continues, to us he is a center of our thoughts. Merely to see him is a hardship for us, because his life is not like that of others and different are his ways. He judges us debased. He holds aloof from our paths as from things impure. They then get to the most offensive part of all. He calls blessed the destiny of the just and boasts that God is his father. They, in short, were like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who related to his father not as a dad, but as a slave master, whom he was called to obey and serve rather than to love. They didn't want anyone to talk about the love of the father or to hear anyone who called himself a son of God, because that is not at all the way they had related to the God they had made as an idol, a God who was to be obeyed, but not a God into which we were able to enter into a genuine familial communion, no matter how many times God had prophesied that that was precisely he wanted to do throughout the Old Testament. So then, because of all of this envy, they concocted a plan which they said was to test him, but it was really to eliminate him. Let us see, they said, whether his words be true. Let us find out what will happen to him. For if the just one be the Son of God, God will defend him and deliver him from the hands of his foes. With revilement and torture, let us put him to the test so that we may have proof of his gentleness and try his patience. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to his own words, God will take care of him. These thoughts, we should note, were the same thoughts that the devil expressed to Jesus in the desert, encouraging him to throw himself down because the angels of God would take care of him lest he dash his foot against a stone. These wicked would make the end justify the means of torture and killing a just man, to have God prove that he was truly just by intervening, much, they might think, like God stopped Abraham from killing his son Isaac. But God would intervene in a different way, allowing Jesus to take on all of their sins and then defeating sin and what it leads to, death once and for all, by Jesus' resurrection. The Book of Wisdom concludes by saying, these were their thoughts, but they erred, for their wickedness blinded them and they knew not the hidden counsels of God. Neither did they count on a recompense of holiness, nor discern the innocent soul's reward. Sin, especially envy, blinds us to God's ways. It hides his counsels from us. It often leads us to do evil, thinking that we're doing good. The scribes and the Pharisees thought that they were pleasing God by framing Jesus, conspiring with the Romans, doing all types of other sins, especially lying, in order to have Jesus executed. Because sin can make us think that black is white. This prophecy about how Jesus, the just one, was beset by evildoers because he himself was essential to their thoughts and they wanted to test his goodness by treating him in the most vile way to see if they could reduce him to their own level is something that happens to all of us at some point if we really seek to identify ourselves totally with Jesus. Jesus told us quite emphatically that if they hated him, they would hate us too. That if they persecuted the prophets, they would persecute us as well. That if they thought they were glorifying God by killing God's emissaries in times past, they likewise would feel justified in persecuting, maltreating us, dragging us between religious and civil jurisdictions and more. This prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus' body in every age. This morning in his daily mass in the Vatican, Pope Francis talked about how all of us as Christians have received in baptism the vocation to be persecuted with Christ. He told us that throughout the history of salvation and also in the church, the prophets have been persecuted because they pointed out to people their wrong ways and those in power disliked this. The situation didn't cease with the persecution of Jesus. He said, I dare say that perhaps there are more martyrs today than in early times. Because, the Pope went on, they tell the truth and proclaim Jesus to a worldly society that's tranquil and doesn't want to be disturbed. He went on to describe the situation of Catholics in various parts of the world who are imprisoned for our faith or martyred, even during church services, because of our fidelity and witness to Christ. But we don't need to go to other continents to grasp that we will be persecuted for our faith. The persecution's growing right here at home. One of the fastest areas is the intolerance being shown by others if we uphold Jesus' teachings on marriage in a context in which some want to treat homosexual activities the eighth sacrament rather than sinful, or who want to uphold that marriage is a bond God makes between one man and one woman rather than any two adults who are attracted to each other. St. John the Baptist, we remember, was killed because of Herodias's envious rage that he had the gall to say that it was unlawful for Herod to incestuously marry his brother Philip's wife, who was also his own niece. Many others are having to suffer on account of saying that it's not lawful for men to marry men or women to marry women. Just yesterday, we saw throughout the news that Brendan Eich, the CEO of Mozilla, which makes the Firefox web browser, needed to resign because 6 years ago he contributed $1,000 to the Proposition 8 battle in California that was seeking to ensure that marriage remained between a man and a woman. Company employees found out, treated him as if he were worse than a Ku Klux Klan member, and effectively forced him to resign. This is becoming more common. Those who once promoted tolerance for different ideas and lifestyles, now that they're becoming more dominant in culture, are demonstrating a total intolerance for those of different, more traditional lifestyles and ideas. It's going to come to us all, and we need to be ready for it. But this type of persecution on account of our faith can also happen in the church. In the Catholic news over the course of the last few weeks, we've seen that a couple weeks ago, a great young Nashville Dominican, Sister Jane Dominic Laurel, gave a presentation at Charlotte Catholic High School in North Carolina on the Church's teachings on sexuality, including the Church's teachings with regard to homosexuality. The students didn't want to hear it. They began a huge protest, followed up with a meeting with irate parents, upset that a Catholic school was actually teaching consistent with the faith. Sister Jane Dominic is being persecuted for having the gall to say that homosexual activity is wrong in a culture in which people want to pretend as if God didn't know what he was doing when he stated it was wrong. Just like with the scribes and the Pharisees in the gospel, people don't want their own orthodoxy challenged, even by Jesus in his gospel. Jesus didn't say that we leave our two daddies or our two mommies and cling to anyone to whom we're sexually attracted. He said, we leave our mother and our father and we cling to our wife. And the two become one flesh. And we know that one flesh comes not in sexual contact, but in the one flesh union of a male gamete and a female gamete and a child, all of which are impossible for homosexual activity. These are Jesus' words. Jesus died on the cross to save homosexuals. Jesus died on the cross to save lesbians. He loves them just as much as he loves us. But at the same time, we can't pretend as if he didn't teach the truth about homosexuality. But now when Sister Jane Dominic teaches it in a Catholic high school in North Carolina, she herself is the subject of all types of ignominious reactions in which she, the chaplain who invited her, and the entire school administration are treated as if they're evil, rather than as if homosexual activity is evil. We could likewise focus on the persecution that's begun under the guise of promoting women's right to force others to participate in, as nurses, for example, or as pharmacists, or pay for other women as citizens to have abortions. But the same dynamic is at work here is with regard to homosexual activity and marriage. People conspire to beset those who are just, those who are on God's side, those who are right with God, because merely having someone with ideas united to the gospel is obnoxious to those who want to live as if they're gods determining right and wrong, and that envy leads to destructive persecution. Today, God wants us to grasp that just as the Book of Wisdom prophesied Jesus' suffering, so it also prophesied about the persecution of those who seek to be just in every age. Lent is meant to help us to prepare to remain faithful under duress, because we know that the Lord is with us and will bring good out of our suffering and even life out of our death. He told us in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven, for so they did to all the prophets before you." The Christian life is, yes, a way of the cross, but we know that that way of the cross leads us through Calvary to the eternal Jerusalem. And every Lent, we make that way of the cross with Jesus to help us to live it throughout all 365 days of the year. We pray in the responsorial psalm today, "When the just cries out, the Lord hears them, and from all their distress, he rescues them." He doesn't rescue us necessarily in this world, because in his plan, our witness of faith under trial, just like the witness of the martyrs in the early church, may be the supreme way we proclaim the gospel, fulfill our vocations, and build his kingdom. But he'll always rescue us eternally. So we prepare to receive Jesus here in Holy Communion. Let us ask him for the grace to unite ourselves fully to him, so that we will receive from him the strength not to fear those who can only harm the body or the reputation or the bank account, but who cannot harm the soul. And let us ask him for the grace to pray with greater assistance for all our persecutors and those who are persecuting our brothers and sisters, and to love those who out of envy have made themselves our enemies and the Lord's enemy. Praise be Jesus Christ.